strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his way. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die.
No man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test.
Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching his word for his best. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner.
Thank you. Again, blessing to have Dr. Gary Gilmore here to preach with us. Let me encourage you with two things before he comes. First, I enjoyed hearing several years ago his testimony of growing up poor in a trailer park. And when you are in your ministries and you're working with people, don't underestimate what the grace of God can do in the life of a person. Secondly, I think about, of course, the recent passing of his wife of basically 50 years. And obviously in college, it's a time when people are considering future mates. Make certain that the person loves God and there's no doubt about it.
Absolutely.
Make sure that the person is committed to God and there's no doubt about it. It should be obvious even now. Because there are going to come times when the things are going to happen that you don't think was going to happen. It wasn't going to work out that way. It's going to take a commitment to God and a love for God to get past those trials with the right attitude and the right spirit. So let me encourage you in that way as Brother Gilmore's traveled for, 40 plus years in a motorhome, and his wife was at his side. And it's great testimony for that. So be attentive as he comes and preaches again for us this morning.
Thank you very much. It's a joy to be here
today and to see all your bright, shining, smiley faces, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed on a Monday. Wow. Hey, you do smile. Amen. That's good. It's always better to see a smiling face. It really is. I'll never forget, I was very, very in need of a smile. You know, people need a smile. And I was very, very much in need of a smile. A number of years ago, I had gone to Pierce, Idaho, to work in a, Forest Service camp, and I was first time I'd ever been away from home, and I was really, really struck with homesickness. How many of you got struck with it when you came here this year? All right, you know, I was really struck with homesickness, and I was sitting there. We worked in outside pulling weeds that caused a disease in trees, and I was sitting there in the cot. My mother had just dropped this off and taken off, and first time I'd ever been away from home, and sitting there on this cot, you know, and I had my head in my hands, and I think I surely probably had some tears in my eyes as that homesickness was really hitting, and feeling so utterly forsaken, like, you know, everything that I knew was gone, and I was all by myself, and all of a sudden I felt a hand on my shoulder like this. And I turned around, looked up, and here's this guy. He's got a big Chessy Cat smile. You know, I mean, just smile. And he said, "Hello, it's good to meet you. What's your name?" "My name's Dave Carter. What's your name?" And, oh, man, I'll tell you something. I needed that smile right then. And it really was such a blessing to me. And I've been grateful, never forgot that as long as I live, the power of a smile. My wife had a million-dollar smile. And she was able to win so many people over just by her smile. You don't have to have a lot of talent, you know. Just have a smile. And, you know, you can win people. There's not many people smiling these days. Walk down the street, see how many people look at you and smile. I mean, they're looking at their cell phone, right? I mean, that's all they have, you know. They run into you and knock you over and all those kind of things. But try to cultivate smiling. They used to call me Smiley in high school. Call me Smiley. I kind of, at first, was kind of turned off by that, but I'm glad. I look back at them and say, I'm glad. I'm glad I was known as Smiley, you know, because a frown is a lot harder to deal with than a smile, you know. So that's not even the message this morning. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that one, all right? So let's open our Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And, we're going to look at verse number 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18. This is kind of unusual message this morning, but I got a reason for it. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 18, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for every opportunity we open the Bible. And Lord, I praise you for this school. I praise you for these students. I praise you, Father, for this church. And Lord, always the blessing it is to be here and to sense the presence of the Lord. And it's a great thrill. We thank you for it. Now, Lord, bless this chapel hour. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning about my five fathers. I wonder how many of you have got that many fathers. I've got five fathers, you know. And I want to preach to you today about those five fathers that I have. The first father I want to introduce you to is the father that I didn't know I had for many years. I didn't know I had this father, you know. I didn't really have any acknowledgement of this father at all. And that father was Satan. I didn't know that he was my father. I didn't know that in John chapter number 6 and verse 44, the Bible says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." And boy, I tell you what, I knew I was of the devil. I knew I was in his family. I knew I was he was my father. And why? Because I had the lust. I had the lust. Now, when we think of lust, we always think of it as a bad thing, and it is bad. But you know, you can have a lust just to live for yourself. And that's what I had a lust for. I had a lust just to live for Gary Gilmore. I didn't want to live for anybody else. I just wanted to live for myself. All my thoughts were about myself. All of my ideas and purposes and goals were all self-centered. And I was really just living for myself. And I'll tell you something, I was a miserable boy. I really was. Because you can't be happy living for yourself. You never will. You weren't made that way. You were made to be happy when you've got the Lord God first and others and you way down at the bottom. Say, Jesus, others, and you. Joy. That's an acrostic.
And it's so true. Jesus, others, and you to have joy. Well, I didn't have much joy because I was of the father's, the devil's family. I was in his family. The lustier father knew. He was a murderer from the beginning. I was a murderer, too. I was a murderer of God's own son. You know, you may not be guilty of homicide, but all of us are guilty of deicide. It was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sins and my sins bloodied the Son of God. And so dripping from my hands, and I didn't realize it, I was a murderer before God Almighty. I had the blood of Jesus Christ dripping from my hands. So I was in the father's, the devil's family. He was my father. That was the first father that I want to introduce you to that is one of my fathers, the devil. And, you know, the Bible says that when you're in the father's, devil's family and his family and he's your father, that you abide not in the truth. Man, I didn't want to abide in the truth of the Word of God. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't have any desire to obey the Word of God. I was in the devil's family. Those are the characteristics of someone who's in the devil's family. Do they fit you? You know, you can still be in a Bible college and not be out of the devil's family. I've got wonderful news to let you know you can get out of the devil's family. Thank God. We can be saved. We can become children of God. And one day, as a 60-year-old teenage boy, I got out of the devil's family. And I'm no longer in his family. And I thank God for that. You know, you don't have a choice about the family you're born into, you know. I mean, you didn't have a choice that your dad was going to be who your dad is. You didn't have a choice that you're going to have the mom that you have. But I'm thankful that the most important family, you can have a choice about that. See, you don't have to choose to stay in the devil's family. You were born in the devil's family. You came into the world in his family, but you don't have to stay in that family. You can get out of it, and I thank God I got out of the devil's family. So my first father is the father that I didn't know was my father for many years of my life. Then my second father is my birth certificate father. Now, I've got a birth certificate. You got a birth certificate. What does a birth certificate say? It tells when the time you were born. It tells the day you were born, August 20th, 1940. Makes me about 39, amen? You know, somewhere in there. You know, age is a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter, say. And so, but I was born August 20th, 1940. I don't know what the time was, but it does say that on your birth certificate, the time. And then it tells the place where you're born. I was born in Meadville, Pennsylvania. How many Pennsylvanians we got here this morning? All right, good. Good to see you. All right. You know, but I was born in Meadville. Meadville's just right above Pittsburgh, if you're wondering where Meadville is in Pennsylvania. But I was born there August 20, 1940, and your birth certificate has the name of your parents, you know. And that birth certificate said that my name and my dad's name was Stuart Byham, B-Y-H-A-M. So I always thought that that was my father, Byham, B-Y-H-A-M. It's on my birth certificate. And that marriage of my mother and Mr. Byham, they weren't saved and didn't know the Lord. And that marriage didn't last very long. I don't know how many years it lasted, 4 or 5 years. Finally, my mother and my birth certificate father, they separated. And so that's my birth certificate father, Stuart Byham. I never have met Mr. Byham. I never have met him. And that was my birth certificate father. In 1966, I got married to the most wonderful person you could ever be married to, my wonderful wife of 50 years. I got married, Elaine Joy Harvath, 1966, May 20th, up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I was going to seminary up there, and we had a big prayer meeting because I hadn't gotten married yet, and everybody in the world was trying to line me up with somebody, and I just hated it. And I thought I was never going to get married. And the dear friends of mine, a few guys, we got together. We had a prayer meeting because I was sick of school. Excuse me. I mean, school's great. But I'd had 7 years of school, and I thought, this is enough. I don't want any more of it. I mean, above high school, I'd have 7 years of school. And I said, I want to get out in the ministry. I want to get out in the Lord's work. But I knew I couldn't really be very effective without a wife. And so we began to pray, and God marvelously answered prayer. And within a few weeks after that prayer meeting, you know, God brought Elaine Joy Harvath into my life. And, you know, she came from a background of new evangelical type of churches. And so I just really was a little concerned about it. My friends were concerned about it because of her background. One time was talking to her about the Billy Graham issue. Back in that day, it was a pretty big issue. And I explained to her why I couldn't support it and why I couldn't go along with it. Of course, her school and her background, you know, it was all very much favorable. And I took her to the Word of God and I showed her right from the Word of God why I couldn't go along with it, why it wasn't biblical to be involved in compromise evangelism and bring modernists on the platform and all that kind of thing. And so I showed it to her. And, you know, I didn't know how she's going to react. And I knew one thing. If she bristled up and she just didn't see it, I said, you know, she's not the girl for me at all. She's not the girl for me. And so I never forget one time calling the phone and saying, you know, Elaine, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And I thought to myself, you know, if she does not see this from the Word of God and she's not willing to accept that, I said, you know, there's no way we can walk together. And I said, okay. And you know what she told me on the phone? She said, I see it from the Word of God. I see it from the Word of God. And you know, later on we got married. And you know, my wife always was someone that geared everything to the Word of God. She was a great student of the Word of God, greatly loved the Word of God, spent time in the Word of God. And you know what? What a blessing it's been to have known someone like that as my wife for all these years. So we got married May 20th, 1966, went down to Iowa, started our ministry. Well, God used us down there for about 4 years, and then the Lord placed on my heart to start a church. I always wanted to be involved in that. So I went out to Pennsylvania to start a church out in the Pocono Mountains, that's eastern Pennsylvania. I'll never forget, as we were going out, we had two children that time. We had two children. And so I wanted to stop by Meadville, Pennsylvania, and look up my real dad, you know, at least who I thought was my dad, Mr. Byam. And I wanted to see him and introduce my wife and introduce him to my two children. And so Interstate 80 goes right by Meadville pretty much. I mean, just a few miles north of Interstate 80 on 79, Interstate 79, you'll come right to Meadville. So I said, honey, let's stop by. And, you know, I've got an aunt there, my mother's sister, Aunt Tink was her name. And, you know, I've never met her personally that I can remember. I probably met her back there when I was in Meadville for a short time, but I don't remember her at all. And I said, I'd like to stop by, like her to meet you, like her to meet our two boys. And so we pulled up there, and I knocked on the door, and Aunt Tink came to the door. And you know, I can't remember if she recognized me right away, but I told her who I was, and oh, she was so thrilled, and I was so thrilled to see her. You know, she was always special to me. You know why? Because all the time on my birthday, she would always send me a birthday card, and it had something green in it. And I always liked Aunt Tink. You know, she always would send those birthday cards at Christmas time. And so I met her, you know, and she was so thrilled to see me, you know, because she hadn't seen me since I was 5 years old. And so she was thrilled to see me, and we talked and so forth. And then I said, Aunt Tink, I'd like to look up my father, Mr. Byam, I'd really like to meet him, you know. Of course, I wanted to witness him. I didn't know if he was saved or not, you know. And so she said, well, don't you know? I thought, oh, no, maybe he's died or something like that or something's happened to him. And I said, no. And she says, he's not your real dad. I said, well, who is? I got one somewhere, you know. I don't know who it is, but do you know who it is? And so she said, yes. And she went into her bedroom and she got this newspaper clipping. I wish I still had it. I can't figure out what happened to that thing. But I don't have it anymore. But she got this newspaper clipping, and there was a picture of my real dad, and his name was Walter Jewell. What a rich name, amen? Walter Jewell. I'd love to have that name, you know, Jewell, Gary Jewell. Doesn't that just kind of ring and sound real wealthy, you know, Gary Jewell, you know? I was really excited about that fact, but, you know, my wife was a Jewell, and then she'd be a Jewell by name, too. And I thought, well, that's really great. But I actually thought about changing my name when I found that out in 1974, you know. I found it out. I thought about changing my name, but I thought, oh, boy, I'll be confusing people, and you know, they won't really understand. So I thought, I'll stick with the name Gilmore, you know. I stuck with all these years. But anyway, Mr. Jewell. And I said, you know, let me see that article. And I looked at that picture, and I knew right away it was my dad. He looked so intellectual. He looked so good looking. I thought, that's my real dad. Sure thing, you know. And I'll never forget, I said to my aunt, says, where does he live? She says, he's a dentist up in Erie, Pennsylvania. Dentist, wow, I can get some free dental work, amen. That would be good, you know. I think he owes it to me, right? You know, I think he owes me free dental work. You know, I'm his son and everything. So I never forget writing up to him. And I said, I don't want to interrupt your life. I don't want to cause you problems. But I'd really like to meet you. I'm your son. And by the way, I was his only son. He never had children with his marriage. He never had any children and with his marriage. And so I was his only son, you know. And so I said, I don't want to interrupt your life, cause any problems. But I'd really like to meet you. And I never knew if I'd get an answer back, but I did. And he said, listen, my wife doesn't know anything about you, but I'd be willing to meet you too, but we'll have to do it secretly. I said, well, that's okay. That's all right. That's no problem for me. And so I'll never forget driving up to Erie, Pennsylvania, you know. Man, I had butterflies in my stomach. You know, what's this going to be like? How it's going to turn out? My real dad, you know. And so I'll never forget meeting him at a restaurant. Man, we just had a wonderful time. I just felt right at home, real relaxed, and had a wonderful chance to give him the gospel. And you know, I don't know if he ever got saved or not. I witnessed to him. He met my daughter, and he just loved my daughter. She'd sing the old rugged cross, and oh, he loved her voice, and just loved my daughter. And I'd see tears come to his eyes many times as she would sing, and I would witness to him. And he told me he made a profession of faith when he was a young man. He went to a Wesleyan Methodist church, And you know, they believe a lot of stuff that's not in the Bible. You know, you can lose salvation, all that kind of thing. I don't know. He said, I can remember going to a revival meeting as a young boy, sitting right in the front row. My mom and dad had me sit right in the front row. I can remember the invitation song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And you know what? I don't know. You know, he made a profession, but he didn't show much fruit. His whole life was a waste. His whole life was a waste spiritually. That's the most tragic thing in the world outside dying, going to hell, is to waste your life. You know, and that's what he did. Just waste his, if he is saved. But if I get to heaven, he's up there. Man, you're going to hear a loud shout up there, and that's me shouting because my real dad got saved, you know. And he's going to be up there. I hope he is. You know, there is a deathbed repentance. Only one, the Bible, the thief on the cross. But praise God, someone can call on the Lord in their deathbed and receive Christ. He might have done that. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. Mr. Jewell, he was my real dad. And I went up there and I had a wonderful time meeting him. Do you know that his mother, which would be my grandmother, who I never met, you know, she prayed for him to be a preacher. Yeah, she prayed for him to be a preacher. And you know, he didn't become a preacher, but his son did. Isn't that something, how God can answer prayer in ways that you don't think he's going to answer, in a little bit different way? But he answered the prayer of that grandmother. You know, hey, I got my blood in him. His blood in me, you know, and so God answered in a marvelous way. He is my biological father. That's father number what? Three. Father number three, you know. Now I want to tell you about my fourth father, my stepfather. 1945, my mother had been divorced from Mr. Jewell, Mr. Byam. And Mr. Jewell was a man in between my stepfather and Mr. Byam. And my mother and my real father, my biological father, Mr. Jewell, never got married. And they had made a sinful choice. So I was born illegitimately. I didn't know that until I was in 1974 that I was illegitimately born. And my mother really loved Mr. Jewell, but he didn't want to get married to her. Just didn't want to have anything to do with that. In fact, he encouraged my mother to have an abortion. And I'm so glad my mother didn't respond to that. She wasn't saved. She could have easily had an abortion. And I'm glad that my mother didn't listen. Are you? Say amen if you are. That wasn't too convincing to me. Say amen if you are, you know. Hey, I'll tell you something. I'm so glad that my mother didn't have an abortion. Isn't it amazing how God is so great that he can take the sinful choices that people make and turn them around and get glory out of it without condoning the sinful choice? That's how great God is. That's what he did for Joseph, you know. I mean, the sinful choices that Joseph had made and people made in his life, and yet he turned them all, God turned them all around and brought glory to his name. We got a great God, young people. I hope your God is great, not some little old teeny God. You know, he's a great God, and he can take sinful choices and turn them around for his glory. And that's what he did. in regards to my mother and my real dad not getting married, yet God turned it all around for his glory and for his honor. And without condoning the sinful choice that my mom and dad had made. So in 1945, my mother's kind of frustrated. The first man she married ended up divorced. The man that she really loved didn't want to marry her, had a child out of wedlock. And now in 1945, she decides she's going to go way out to Spokane, Washington. I was raised out west. I'm a Westerner. I love the West, and I was out in Spokane, Washington. That's where I was raised from 5 years old on up. I was raised out west, and my mother got on a bus, 1945, and she took me all the way out to Spokane, Washington. That's a long ways to go on a bus, particularly the bus of those days. I don't know if you ever seen buses in 1945, but they had little holes that you'd look out and see a few little things, little trees as you go by, just little holes for windows, you know. They had no end facilities inside, and two-lane roads all the way. They stop at every little poke and plum town. You know what poke and plum town is? That's a town you poke your head in, you're plumb out of it, you know. And they'd stop at every little poke and plum town, pick up mail and pick up people, let people off. And I don't know how long it took us to get all the way from Meadville, Pennsylvania, clear out to Spokane, Washington. You know, on those two-lane roads, I don't know how long it took us, but it took a long time, believe me. I don't know how long, maybe a week. And I'll tell you something, we finally got to Spokane, Washington. My mom and I got off that bus, and my mom said, "You started crying your eyes out as soon as we got off that bus." And my mom couldn't figure out why was he crying his eyes out. And, he's very happy on that bus just before we got off the bus. And the only thing she could figure out is that I was on that bus so long that it felt like home and I didn't want to leave home. I just loved traveling. See, I fell in love with traveling back, I believe, in 1945 when my mother took that long bus trip all the way out. I just loved to travel. I'm so glad God called me to be an evangelist because I was suited for it. I'm a born traveler, you know. I mean, I love traveling, and it's just in my blood. I'll never stop traveling. I really love it, and it goes all the way back to that bus trip. You think God was preparing me for what I was doing all these years, 42 years, pulling a trailer across the country? I think he was. You know, God's a great God. He's got a plan for you, and he'll prepare things. He'll prepare things. If you're in his plan, you know, he'll prepare things down the road for you. And he will just marvelously work and open doors and close doors. And God was preparing me way back there for what I've been doing all my life, traveling. Made that long trip, clear out to Spokane, Washington. You say, "Brother Gary, why didn't your mom just go to Philadelphia? It's a little closer. Why didn't she just go to Pittsburgh, move down to Pittsburgh from Meadville? It's only about 70 miles. Why in the world did she go way out there to Spokane, Washington?" Well, she had met a man by the name of Gilmore. G-I-L-L. M-R-E, two L's, especially when the guy that came along in 1970s, late 70s, you probably weren't born that, some of you guys, you know, but 1970s, there was a Gary Gilmore came along, shot a bunch of people, and he was in the news and everything else, and he's about my age, you know, and he spelled his name with one L, and back in those days, man, I was really, really very much wanting my name spelled with two L's, not one. I still take checks written with one L, though. So, I mean, I haven't got that fanatical about it. But I like my name spelt, with two L's, you know. And so my stepdad, Mr. Gilmore, had just gotten out of the Army, and he was stationed there in Pittsburgh. And my mom and Mr. Gilmore met each other. A relationship began to develop, and he was from Spokane, Washington. So my mother, to continue that relationship, made that trip all the way out to Spokane, Washington. They got married out there. My mom and my stepdad, that's where I get my fourth father, my stepfather. That's where I get my name, Gilmore. I got that name from my stepfather, see? And so you say, "Brother Gilmore, I'm confused, all the names you got. You know, I'm confused." Well, you know, just forget all those names because the name that's only important is that new name I got in glory. Amen. That's the one I only get. That's the one that really counts. You know, I got that name. I don't know what it is, but I got one, a new name written down in glory. But my mother and my stepdad got married. But you know, that marriage didn't last very long. It just didn't last very long. You know why? Because they didn't have the three ingredients you need to have a happy marriage. Now, young people, there's nothing more important outside of getting saved than who you marry. That is big. You know, I've seen a lot of guys, a lot of talent in the ministry, marry their own girl, and they're out of the ministry. It's very important that you marry, and girls, vice versa. Lots of good, wonderful girls marry their own guy. It's very important you marry right. It's so important. You've got to do a lot of praying. And as Brother Armacost said, it's not enough to marry somebody saved. You got to marry some that's submitted to the will of God and surrendered totally and completely. Not after you get married, but before you get married. See, you don't wait for, well, this guy, you know, I think he'll come around after we get married. You're heading for trouble. You got to marry somebody before you get married that's already sold out, already surrendered to God. And it's clear, it's evident, you know. And so my mother and dad, their marriage ended up divorced because they didn't have the three ingredients to have a happy marriage. The first ingredient is they didn't have the foundation of a happy marriage, and that is they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They weren't saved, either one of them. Didn't know the Lord. The second ingredient they didn't have was the glue that is so essential to have a happy marriage. What's that glue? They didn't have a love for this book, a desire to read this book and obey this book and follow this book and let this book be the final rule of faith and practice in their life. Whatever God's word says, that's what's true. And they didn't have that at all. They didn't have the glue to have a happy marriage. And then the third ingredient to have a happy marriage, they didn't have the purpose of a happy marriage. And what is the purpose of a happy marriage? It's not to make money. It's not to have a nice home. It's not to have all the material possessions. The purpose of a happy marriage is to serve the Lord, to serve God in your local church, to serve God. They didn't have that. They didn't go to church. That's the thing that was missing in their life. And you know what? That marriage just fell apart. My stepdad began to drink booze, and he began to drink more and more booze, got with the wrong friends, maybe the pressure of his business, I don't know, but he started drinking, and he'd come home, beat my mother up. I remember the fights and the arguments and the screaming, and I remember those things. One time I was so scared, I literally wet my pants. I was standing right in the couch, and my dad came home, and he was inebriated with booze, and I just was so scared as he came in there. He was just out of control, and I was so scared. And I said, even before I was ever saved, I said, I'll never touch booze in my life. I'll never touch one drop of that. And you know something? I haven't done that to this day, young people. I've never touched one drop of booze. And boy, I tell you what, we live in a day and age, it's sad. We got Christians say it's okay to take a social drink. I never thought I'd ever see that day. Boy, if you believe it's okay to take a social drink, don't tell me. I allow it to give you a knuckle sandwich, amen? I mean, I'll tell you something. I just have no time for booze. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's of the devil. It ruined my home and my family. And I said, I'll never touch that stuff. Never will. Thank God. I've never done it. But I don't give myself the credit. You know who I give the credit to? My Savior. Because I'll tell you something, he gave me the power to say no to sin. See, not only when you get saved, you get saved from the penalty of sin, you get saved from the power of sin. There's no sin you have to commit. Our master is no longer sin because of Jesus in our hearts. We don't have to be enslaved to any sin. The power is there. And you know something? God gave me the power to say no to booze and no to drugs and no to the sins of this world, pornography, and no to all these things. God gave me the power to say no to that stuff. If I got saved, I wouldn't have. I'd given in. I'd been drinking. They say kids raised in homes with alcohol, they end up drinking so quickly. The influence of the parents. You know, everybody is drinking these days. They live for the weekends. You know, I never had the power to say no myself, and nor do you. You need to know the Lord. You need to have his power in your life. To have his power in your life, you need to be yielded to him. You can't walk in the flesh. You need to be yielded to him so you can have his power and unleash the power of God. Get it functioning in your life. A lot of you have the power of God. It's there, but you're smothering it. You're keeping it from controlling your life because you're not yielded to the Lord. And you need to yield to the Lord so that power can be unleashed. To give you ability to say no to temptations that come down the pike. There's lots of temptations, cell phones and all kinds of stuff. Lots of temptations out there, young people. You have more temptations in this generation than any generation I know. So easy to get sin in their life, cell phone, computers, you know, so easy. You need the power of God. And I tell you, I thank God that God gave me the power to say no to booze. Well, my mother, that marriage ended up in divorce. They tried to patch it up a number of times, but it never work because, you know, my dad started drinking again, and so they were back and forth, and it's not fun to be married and raised in a home where it's so unsettled and so unstable. You know, I've often looked at people like who have had godly families, you know, raised in godly homes. What a privilege that is. Boy, if you've got godly parents, I hope you write and thank them. I hope you are thankful for the godly parents you have. You know, I've often thought I'd like to have a dad like my son. His father-in-law was Wayne Van Gelderen, and godly man, raised so many wonderful kids. And I've often looked and said, boy, it would have been nice to have a dad like that. I'm sure that I've suffered. I've suffered the consequences of being raised without a father. I didn't have a father growing up. My mother raised me. You know, I didn't have a father. I didn't have that input that a father brings. I didn't have that. I wish I would have. But I often come back to this, lest I would get any bitterness in my heart. I'd often come back to this and say, you know what? What if I had a godly father and never gotten saved? I'd rather be raised in a home without a father and get saved than raised in a good home and never get saved. I tell you what, and so that keeps me from getting any bitterness in my heart, because praise the Lord, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, you know? And I'll tell you something, my mother had to get a place to raise three boys. I have two half-brothers, and so she found a trailer sitting on a farmer's field. And she drove in that farmer's field and said, hey, how much for that trailer there? The guy says, you can't live in that thing. It doesn't even running hot water. It's just got cold water. It's got an ice box. You got to put ice in it. You know, there's no restroom in it. You can't live in that thing. My mother said, yes, I can. Yes, I can. And I can fix it up. My mother could fix up anything, make it look nice. She was a hard worker. Probably the hardest working woman I've ever known. You know, she was a hard worker. And she said, I can fix it up. And so the farmer said, my mother said, what do you want for that trailer? And he said, well, $300? Oh, she said, that'd be okay, but I don't have $300. I'll pay you $10 a month. And that farmer said, okay, you can have $10 a month, but you don't pay, you miss a payment, I'm going to come and take it out of your hide. My mother paid that trailer off. Now she had to get a place to put it. So she pulled down the trailer park. I'm a trailer court boy. I was raised in a trailer park. And she pulled down there. And, you know, we had to walk a block to get the shower and all those kind of things, because we didn't have a restroom in the trailer and didn't have hot water. So we had to go down there and use the showers down there, you know. But, boy, it's so good not to be in a home of fighting and arguing. I'd rather live in a trailer home and no hot water and ice box and have to walk a block than to be in the midst of all the fighting and arguing that takes place when people aren't not walking with God and they aren't right with God and you know, they're living in sin. I'm so glad I got out of that situation. But anyway, mother had to get a job to get the $300 paid off, so she started working in a hotel as a waitress. Back in those days, that was about the only kind of job that was open for a woman, being a waitress, and she was a good waitress, and she got pretty good tips. And, you know, she paid that trailer off. But one day, as she's working there, she met a person that is responsible for my being here today, that turned my life, my mother's life around, turned us around. You know who that was? It was a real Christian. You know what a real Christian is? Someone who knows 100% for sure they're saved. And they not only know it, but they live it in their life. And boy, this lady had come to work. She had a joy. She had a smile. Talk about that smile. She had a smile on her face. She came to work like she enjoyed being there. She enjoyed her job. She had a smile, you know? And she was so thankful. She came to work. She knew she was saved. She lived it. And then she told it. A real Christian has those three characteristics. They know they're saved, they live it, wherever they are, and they tell it to others. And she began to witness my mother. Well, my mother was turned off by God. I mean, she had some bitterness in her heart towards God. Why these marriages break out, all fall apart? And she had some bitterness in her life. And she was raised with a religion, but she was fed up to religion up to here, you know, and she wanted nothing to do with it. So she wasn't very warm towards my mother, towards that lady witnessing to her. She was very cold, and my mother could be that way. I know her pretty well. And you know, she's very stubborn, and but that lady just come to work. She just lived for the Lord, and now and then she'd put a word for the Lord into my mother's ear, you know. And you know, my mother began to soften. You know, don't give up on somebody right away, even if they're hard. Just keep praying, being happy around them, having a smile. You know, let them see that you're real. And my mother began to see the reality of what this lady had. And it was something more than religion. It was a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we had citywide revivings, our hometown there. A fellow by the name of Jack Shuler came into town. Some of you may remember Phil Shuler. Jack Shuler was Phil Shuler's brother. He came in, he's a powerful preacher. Came in a big citywide meeting. My mother was invited to go to that revival meeting by this lady that she worked with there in the hotel. And so she went to that revival meeting. She heard the gospel preached that night. 46 years old, my mother, with a gray guilt of sin upon her shoulders, came down the aisle, received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I'll never forget. And when she came home and stood in the doorway of that little trailer I was raised, there was a smile on her face. There was a peace. There was a different countenance I'd never seen my mother have before. There was something that had happened to my mother. I didn't know what it was. I said, "Mom, what happened to you?" She said, "Gary, I don't know how to explain it, but there, I've accepted Christ as my Savior tonight, and it's like 100 pounds rolled off my shoulders." That was the guilt of all those choices of sin she made over the years. It's all gone. And she looked at me and said, "Gary, I want you to go with me tomorrow night." I said, "Mom, I want to go." See, there was a big hole here. Big hole. Tried to fill it with sports. Try to fill up with material things. Try to fill that big hole up with, all kinds of different things. Sin. There's a big hole. I said, "Mom, I want to go." God was working. He was giving me a thirst. Give me a thirst. And, I went that next night. Boy, the preacher got up and preached the Word of God. I thought my mother told that preacher every sin I ever committed. I tell you what, that my mother hadn't told that preacher one thing, but it was the great preacher, the Holy Spirit, nailing my hide to the wall. And that night, that preacher preached about my sin. And I tell you what, I saw him as a sinner. I saw the awful consequences of sin going to hell. And then he, praised God, he comforted me by telling me that Jesus went to the cross and he died for my sins. And if I trust him and receive him, he would save me. And 16-year-old teenage boy, at that invitation, I walked down the aisle and I got saved. That's when I got my fifth father. You know who that is. My heavenly Father. And young people, what a wonderful father he has been. I tell you what, listen, I've been around the barn a lot more than you have. But I'll tell you something. You place your hands in the light, your life in the hands of the heavenly Father, and he will never disappoint you. I tell you something, it's been a wonderful journey traveling the road of life with my heavenly Father. It really has been. He's been so good to me. You say, "Well, preacher, why are you preaching this message? It's all about you." I don't like to talk about me. I don't like to preach about me. I'd rather preach about Jesus or, something like that. But, there are times when it's important. It's good to talk about what has gone on in your life. And so I preach this message for two reasons. Number one, if you're here and you're not saved, if God could save a trailer court boy like me, if God could save an illegitimate born boy like me, he can save you. And he can save anybody that you ever meet as you go out in that bus route. He can save them. He can change them. Never get over the fact that there is no impossible case with Jesus Christ. He can change to the uttermost. He can save to the uttermost. But the main reason why I preach this message to you this morning, I know you're Bible college student and so forth, is this, that if God could use a trailer court boy, if God could use an illegitimate boy, he can use you. He can use you. He wants to use you. Are you usable? Are you usable? See, God wants to use you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. It's exciting. God's got a wonderful plan. It doesn't stop with getting saved. That's just the beginning. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know something? Don't forfeit that plan. Say, "Okay, God, I want your plan. Show me your plan. I'm yielded to your plan. Whatever your plan is from the Bible, I want to follow it." See, God wants to use you, but you got to be usable. You got to be willing to follow. You got to be willing. Willing to say, "Lord, I want to follow your plan. I'm willing to do it. I surrender to your plan. Whatever it is, I'm willing. I'm willing." Before I got married to my wife, I knew God might be calling evangelism. And so I said, it's only fair I tell her about it. And so I said, "Elaine," I said, "I want to be up front with you. I might be going to full-time evangelism, and I want to travel with my family, that means you'd have to homeschool, and that means you'd have to go to meetings about, you know, 35, 40 weeks out of the year every night. And I just want to, you know, tell you that because, you know, maybe she wouldn't be willing to do that. And I could understand that. There, you know, that's a big load. That's a big load to carry, you know. And I told her, I said, would you be willing to do that? I'll never forget. Instantly, I'm willing to follow you in whatever God wants you to do. As long as it's according to this book, I'll follow you. And I tell you something, she kept that promise. All the 50 years I knew her, she was willing. She was willing to be submissive to whatever God wanted me to do. She said, I am willing to do whatever the Lord wants you to do. And I'll tell you something. That's how you get usable. You just say, Lord, I'm willing. Here I am. I'm willing. Like Isaiah of old. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm willing. You know what? My sixth grade teacher, when I was in high school, said, Mrs. Gilmore, to my mother, said, Mrs. Gilmore, I don't know how Gary's going to get through high school, let alone sixth grade, let alone high school. And my mother said, why is that? He can't even stand up and give his name without stumbling and stammering. He's so shy. I mean, his knees knock. I mean, I don't see how he's going to get through the sixth grade. You know, I wonder what that teacher would think if she's here this morning. I know what she'd say. That's not the same Gary Gilmore. You know what? She's right. It isn't. Because one day I got saved, and then I got to the place where I said, Lord, I'm willing to do. I want to be used of you, Lord. And you know, when you present yourself to be used by the Lord, he gives you abilities that you never naturally had. He gives you what you need to do what he wants you to do. He gives you courage to stand up before people and preach to God. I'm still scared. I'd never get up before I preach. I'm not scared. That's good, because that means I got to depend on the Lord. And I just say, Lord, I need you. I need you now. I need you. Never want to get to a place where I've done this so many times. I don't need to depend on the Lord. I can just wing it myself. No, I don't want to ever be there. You see, young people, God wants to use you. That's why you're here. He's preparing to use you. Don't quit. Stick it out. He's got a plan for your life. It's exciting. It's wonderful. And all it takes is being saved and being willing to be used. Are you willing this morning? I know most of you are saved, but are you really willing? Have you said, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I want to be used of God. I just want to be used of you. Whatever way it be. Missionary, pastor, evangelist, married preacher. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm willing. I hope that you'll come to that place, if you haven't already come, and say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. That sixth grade teacher, she was right. It's not the same Gary Gilmore. And you won't be the same either when you say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Let's bow our heads in our prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the way that you can reach down in a person's life. And Lord, you can take them all over the country, and you can give them the privilege of being in the ministry, preaching the Word of God for over 50 years. Lord, as I grow nearer to going home to glory, I'm also standing amazed. Standing amazed at what you've done in my life. And I give you the praise. And Lord, the thrilling thing about it all is that you have a plan for these young people's lives, these college students' lives. You have a wonderful plan. Help them to be willing. Help them to tell you, Lord, from their heart, Lord, I'm willing. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking around, I want to ask you a question. How many would say, Brother Gilmore, God spoke into my heart? You know what? I've never really said to the Lord from my heart that I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm willing to be totally submitted to whatever His plan is. If you've never done that, would you right there where you're seated, we're going to have just a moment of silent prayer here. Would you be willing to pray? Would you be willing to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. I'm going to give you a time, silent moment of prayer right here. Would you be willing to pray that prayer and mean it? Just go ahead and pray. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, Brother Gilmer, during that moment of silent prayer, I told the Lord I was willing to do whatever He wanted me to do, and I meant it from my heart. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, would you just lift that hand right up in the air, just lift up high? Yes, all of the building, yes. God bless you, God bless you. All right, Brother Armakosh, you come close, please.
Minute to come, deal with the Lord here at the altar.